Well, it's, I think, a reality in our day, isn't it? That Christians are persecuted in our world. Christians are persecuted. And we know this from various Christian organizations that help tell us the story of people around the world who are facing difficulties. We know this from people like Barnabas Fund or Open Doors. We were recently in our prayer meeting praying for the persecuted church. And we prayed for a young man, a 16-year-old pastor, a 16-year-old pastor in India who experienced an acid attack. Christians are persecuted in our world. And thankfully, the UK government knows this. A couple of years ago, I think, when Jeremy Hunt was the Foreign Secretary, there was a report was made, an announcement was made that this is going to be part of UK foreign policy, trying to raise the issue of persecuted Christians in various places around the world. And it's worth asking ourselves, why does it happen? Why are Christians persecuted? Well, I think it's fairly obvious, but it goes without saying, it's not because of how Christians look. It's not because of their skin color, their hair color, their body shape, or whatever other reason. It's not because of those things, because Christians look different in every place in the world. And it's not because of our lack of social status or our high social status, because Christians can be rich and they can be poor and everywhere in between. Ultimately, the reason Christians are persecuted is because of the message we share, the good news of Jesus Christ. Many hate and stand opposed to the gospel. That is why Christians are persecuted. Well, how do you react when you hear of Christian persecution? Is it horror? Is it sorrow? Is it anger? It may be all those things, but I do hope your reaction is to pray. That you pray for deliverance, that you pray for continued sharing of the good news despite persecution. But in the face of such persecution, what gives us confidence to do so? What gives us confidence to pray? Well, it is that God will see that his word will not fail. We might, and we often do fail in our Christian lives, in living the way we ought to, in sharing Jesus and his gospel in the way that we ought to. But God's word will not fail. God will see that his word will not fail. And that's really what we see in our passage today. We see, despite persecution, God, through deliverance and judgment, preserves and grows the proclamation of his word. Well, if you're new to our series in the book of Acts, we've been looking through the book of Acts now for a period of time, and it's our second time looking at it. And really, the whole book of Acts can be sort of summarized in one verse back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And that's what we see worked out through the narrative of the book of Acts. We're seeing the gospel go out to the whole world. And we've seen lots of amazing and wonderful things so far. And recently, in the passages we've been looking at, we've seen how God's people have realized that it's not just for Jewish background people, but it's for all sorts of different people that the gospel is for. All sorts of people. For the group that the Bible often calls Gentiles, i.e., everybody else in the whole wide world that is not Jewish. It is for all people. And we've seen the establishment of a mixed background church in Antioch. And we saw there that persecution led to evangelism. God, in his sovereign will, had placed people in Antioch because of persecution. And there they'd shared the gospel and people had come to faith wonderfully. But now we see in chapter 12 that persecution comes again. And we are reminded that persecution will not stop evangelism. Persecution will not stop God's word. because God's word is unstoppable. And as we start the story, we see in the first five verses, powerful persecution, powerful persecution. If you know the Lord of the Rings books, or maybe the films, and in the second film, The Two Towers, one of the characters, King Théoden, in the midst of disaster, of his castle about to be overrun by the enemy, about to be destroyed, all hope is lost. All hope is lost. And he says, "What can men do against such reckless hate? What can men do against such reckless hate?" And maybe if you were part of the church back in New Testament times, if you were in the church in Jerusalem under Herod's rule, you might have felt the same. In verses 1 to 3, we see this man Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod, who we saw in the gospel accounts, in the Christmas narrative, who was Herod the Great. We see this man Herod Agrippa here, who's only partly Jewish, of course. He's not himself Jewish. He would have been seen as mixed at best. He's wanting to keep the Jewish people that he rules over on side, so he persecutes who they are coming to dislike, Christians. He kills James and he imprisons Peter. And this is all happening at the time of unleavened bread, the time of the Passover, a feast, of course, that spoke of God's amazing salvation. And Herod is clearly not messing around. Look at verse 4. It's quite clear, isn't it? There is no way Peter is escaping. Peter is not going to escape here. He's got these four squads of soldiers guarding him. We see later in verse 6, he's bound with two chains. It's not looking good for Peter. He faces certain death. Well, in the face of such reckless hate, how can God's people respond? What can we do? We'll look at verse 5. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him. For him was made to God by the church. So what can God's people do? They can pray. God's people can pray. For only God can deliver. Only the sovereign God of all can save amidst such hate. So when you see persecution, pray. Pray for those brothers and sisters. Pray that they would be delivered. Pray that they would keep holding fast to Jesus. Pray that they would keep proclaiming Jesus. And if you experience opposition, maybe you're mocked at work for being a believer in Jesus. Maybe people circulate an email laughing at you. Oh, here, so-and-so, they go to that church. Do you hear what they believe? What a bunch of silly rubbish. People do that sort of thing in offices. Or maybe your family make it incredibly difficult for you to keep following Jesus. You're mocked. They constantly plan social gatherings at 10:30, 11 on a Sunday morning. When you experience opposition, pray. Because God can deliver. For the God who saved his people in the Old Testament is still the God who can save and loves to deliver today. And that's what we see in verses 6 to 17. We see divine rescue, verses 6 to 17. And as we've seen already, it's not looking good for Peter, is it? He's in jail and he's due to be put to death in a few hours. But when all hope was lost, God acts. All the insurmountable challenges to escape are overcome. The angel appears. The chains fall off. He is taken out. The doors open of their own accord, and he's out. All overcome by the Lord. as God had saved Israel, so he saves his people. He saves Peter. And it's a rather simple story, isn't it? But we get lots of detail here. I wonder if you notice all the detail that we get. It's well told, isn't it? And I think that it seems to point to eyewitness testimony. Normally when people talk about eyewitness testimony, we get lots of detail that aren't actually necessarily that important for the purpose of the story. And I think lots of the things here are quite interesting. We see that he's struck on the side. Verse 7, we see verse 10, when passing out at these various different places, and the angel leaving him. And then we see the rather humorous event with Rhoda, of her running and not opening the gates and then coming back. And it's all sort of quite amusing in many ways. It doesn't necessarily make the point that God saves, but it shows us in detail the event and its reality. Details only eyewitnesses could have relayed ultimately to Luke, who writes this account. So what is clear in these verses? God saves. As he had saved Israel, which was remembered in the Passover, which was happening at that very moment. As God saved, he delivers Peter. He has done so remarkably, as we know from this account. He has recorded it clearly and accurately so that we might know that he has done this. God saves his people. But not only do we see divine deliverance, we also see divine judgment. And we see that in the next section, verses 18 to 23. Now, the picture of divine deliverance that we see from Peter, it is quite a turnaround, isn't it? From certain death, locked in chains, circled by these soldiers, suddenly he's out, told to get up, get your clothes on, get going, and he's saved. It's remarkable. And I suppose like great moments in fiction and in sport where we see great turnarounds, there is wonderful excitement in these moments, isn't there? Maybe you're quite excited reading it. It's quite wonderful. The believers clearly were happy about this. But how does Herod react? Well, he doesn't think it's a miracle, does he? How does he respond? Well, he responds badly. He assumes, that something to do with the sentries. Verse 19, that these people who were due to look after Peter have been rank incompetents, that they didn't know what to do with their jobs, so he has them killed. Or maybe worse, maybe he thinks they were people who were not interested in doing a good job. Maybe he thinks that they were in cahoots with Peter, or I don't know. But he reacts badly. And he puts them to death. And he puts them to death, the soldiers who had lost their man. And it seems clear, isn't it, that Herod is not a good loser. He's a bad loser. He's not a great man. He seems to be a man with anger as well, doesn't he? Look at the next verses. He's angry with these people in Tyre and Sidon. And they want to make up with him, don't they? They want to make up with him because it's expedient. They want to they depend on food from his region. And as Herod comes to speak in this presumably choreographed reconciliation meeting, where he's going to give them a big speech, and then they're going to say these things. They're queued up to say, the voice of a god and not of a man. What happens to Herod? Well, the Lord strikes him down, doesn't he? He strikes him down. And he's put to death. Why? Well, look at verse 23. He's put to death because he did not give God the glory. He took God's glory. He took worship that was due to God alone. He has killed and imprisoned God's apostles. He has received the acclaim of a God, the sort of acclaim that only the Lord God is entitled to. and has died for it. At the start of our story, Herod seemed all-powerful, didn't he? He seemed like he was the man with the upper hand. He seemed like the one who was going to prevail. That God's preachers, James and Peter, were in trouble. And that God's word looked weak. That God's people looked weak. And that's how it looks in the world today, doesn't it? The gospel and gospel preaching and God's people often look weak. We don't look powerful. No doubt in many countries, that's why people persecute Christians. Because they don't look scary. They're small. They're few in number. Easy to persecute. But sometimes we get a glimpse of reality that the powerful are not as powerful as they think they are. And that those who oppose God and his gospel will face his judgment. That's what we see here. And what an encouragement I think that is for the downtrodden believer. Because we can know from God's words that the enemies will not win forever. They will not prevail. Judgment will come. What a word of warning to those who do not believe. If you do not give God the glory, maybe you're not accepting idolatrous worship, but you are refusing to accept his Savior, Jesus Christ. If you stand opposed to God, if you do not believe, then you face God's judgment. We may not meet God's judgment in this way, of being struck down and eaten by worms, but there's a day coming when God will judge all people through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a real judgment which we will all be found wanting in on our own merits. We will all face God's judgment, and if we were to stand on what we do and how we live our lives and all the choices we have made, then we will not stand. But if we turn back to God and if we trust in his Savior, the Savior that Peter and James were sharing with many people, then forgiveness is promised, life is guaranteed, eternity is secured. That is the good news of the gospel. The gospel that Herod and other people were trying to stop. At the start, it looked like it was easily done. Just kill James, put Peter in prison, we'll kill him in a couple of days' time, all will be well. That'll sort everything out. Well, how did that work out? Well, Peter's been rescued. Herod's dead. And God's word and his gospel message, we'll look at verse 24, 25. Well, we see there that proclamation has been preserved and grown. Proclamation preserved. It's very clear, verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. God's word isn't stopped by Herod or anybody. God's word, his gospel, is unstoppable. That is the purpose of this salvation and this judgment, that God's word would increase and grow. Herod thought he could stop things, but what happened? God's word increased. And it's the same today, isn't it? People try to stop God's word. They try to stamp it out. But friends, it will only increase. It might not always seem like that in our lives, but it will. Things may look bleak, but God's word is unstoppable. Regimes may try to press down and oppress God's people. They may ban church meetings. They may throw people in jail for believing in Jesus. But it will not stop God's word. God's word is unstoppable. Now, this is not a guarantee, of course, of rescue from every ailment, every opposition. We know that from our own experience, and we know it from this passage. James was not rescued. James faced death for Christ. We know as Christians that we're not called to an easy life, are we? But whatever befalls us, God's word will increase and multiply. maybe not in places or ways we might expect, but God will have his gospel word to grow. That is what this passage tells us. Despite opposition, persecution, and suffering, God will have his word to grow. So, brothers and sisters, let's pray for deliverance and rescue for people facing persecution. Let's pray for the proclamation of God's word to be sustained and maintained. Let's pray that God's word and his gospel would grow. And let's take our part in that. Let us share the gospel with others. Let us proclaim it clearly and boldly and powerfully so that many in our day might come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to proclaim the gospel clearly and boldly in our day, knowing that your gospel word is unstoppable, that it will always grow, that it will always multiply. Help us to take our part in that growth, to share the good news with others, to love it ourselves and cherish it and sustain the ministry of it. We pray that you would help each one of us to trust in you and to proclaim Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.